The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
My parents-in-law give me membership to the Tate Gallery for my birthday each year, and I love using this. Membership allows unlimited access to all paid exhibitions, and I enjoy seeing as much art in the year as I can. Sometimes I see new things, sometimes things I'm familiar with. Sometimes I see things I thought I was familiar with, but are presented in a new light and with new aspects brought to the fore. But whatever it is, I enjoy pondering what the artist wants to communicate through their work. Another aspect of being a member is having access to the members' room. I'm a member, so I have access to this members' room. Right of access is from showing a membership card or being brought in as a guest of a member if you have that kind of membership, which I do. So I like dragging my wife along if she's also up for seeing some art. One of the members' rooms at Tate Modern, oh yes, there are two, has a fabulous view over the Thames. I can sit and relax and watch the world go by, or have a slice of very delicious, but expensive, carrot cake. I don't have to buy any refreshments. I am, after all, through my membership, fully entitled to be there as long or as little as I like. I find myself looking around at all the other people in the members' room and thinking what an interesting and cool bunch everyone else is. Everyone else looks like they have exciting lives. I think, I wish I'd been cool like they seem when I was their age. And I look at people older than me and think, I hope I can look cool like they do when I'm that age. In fact, all these interesting people with their interesting lives make me feel a bit of a fraud being there. Like I'm not a real or proper member, because a proper member would look a certain way and not like me. I feel like at any point I'm going to be asked to leave because I'm not an actual member, since if I were, I'd be in on the secret that everyone else must be in on to know how to be a real member of Tate and be someone who's comfortable being a member. What is it that everyone else knows that I don't know that makes them realer members than me? In fact, of course, the only thing that is guaranteed about that room is that everyone in it is a member or a guest of a member. And I therefore have full access rights because I'm there as a member. So it doesn't matter if other people look cooler than I do, I am a member. And who is to judge who looks cool anyway? I'm pausing for my wife to shout out a reassuring, but you always look cool to me. Yeah, it doesn't seem to be forthcoming. If someone came up to me in that members' room and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Green, you don't earn enough money to be here. You haven't got interesting enough clothes on or exciting enough things on your socials, I would try to pluck up my courage to be able to say, but none of those are relevant. If someone said to me, You aren't serious about art enough to be here, or you're not an artist. I'd reply that these things don't make one bit of difference. I know I'm a member. I know what makes me a member, and it's having membership given to me. I don't even have to feel like I'm a proper member all the time, because, like I said, I'm still a member. In fact, I'm a member even when I'm not in the members' room. I'm still a member of Tate, standing here talking to you at church on Sunday. Imagine if today, at this church service, someone had said to you as you came in, "You don't look like you fit in here. You're not wearing appropriate clothes for this church. You don't look respectable enough. You don't look British enough." Just imagine. Or after the service, as you meet someone for the first time, maybe today is your first time, or think back to that occasion when it was. Instead of someone saying something cheery, friendly, they say to you, "Are you sure you should be here? You don't look like you're a good shepherd kind of person. You aren't the right age. When did you last fast? You aren't from the right culture. You look scruffy. What would you think?" You'd never come back, would you? Never, ever. Why would you? I wouldn't. If that's what going to church here at Good Shepherd was about, and that's what the people who call themselves Christians are like, and who say they know a loving God, well, why on earth would a God like that be worth getting to know? It seems something a bit like that was happening in Colossae. Some members of the church were saying, "Actually, to be a proper Christian, you really have to be more like this or do that." And we're trying to add extra layers of requirement, which simply were not and never had been part of what it is to be a Christian, of what it is to be a child of God. And so Paul, it was probably Paul, wrote this letter to the church in Colossae to say, "Hold up, wait a minute. Remember what the foundation of all Christianity is. The core truth doesn't need embellishing, making more culturally this or that, more Jewish, less Jewish, more Greek, more modern, more traditional, more or anything. Actually, if we look ahead two chapters to 3:11, it says, here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Our foundation in God's love and forgiveness through Jesus' death is a constant. It's the same for all and for all time. If you've accepted Jesus as who you follow and seek to be more like, then you're a Christian. That's it. No one else on earth can add or subtract to that status. You are a full member, to use that word, with all the privileges of what membership brings, of what it is to be a Christian. I think it can be quite easy to be swayed by what other people seem to be like, especially if we're impressed by them. Impressed by the way they seem to live their life, their fitness regime, their financial success, how they seem to be such a good person, volunteering for good causes, how they manage to be a loving parent and still hold down a job and a daily time for prayer. And if these people we look up to seem to be so impressive in how they live, we might be tempted to fall in line with their way of doing things, hoping that by mimicking their way of acting or thinking, we may be a better person or a better Christian. Of course, learning from other people is good, but it needs to be the right things. What was sadly happening in Colossae is relevant in every single church in the land. We must not put barriers in front of others seeking a deeper relationship with God. In fact, we should do our absolute best to remove any barriers to the opportunity for people to have a relationship with God. wherever we possibly can. Talking of barriers, we may find this form, the form of this or any church service to be a bit odd, frankly. We might find it a bit much this way or that for our tastes. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of us here from time to time, or maybe right now, think, I wish there was at least one aspect of church services we could change. More singing, less singing, shorter sermons, okay. More choir, less praying, more modern songs, fewer modern songs, longer services, shorter services, fewer communion services, later services, earlier services, chairs instead of pews, tea and coffee before the service, not after the service. For centuries, people within the church have discussed and at times really argued about how best church can function to be a blessing to each of us, God's people, and bring us closer to God, not push us away or burden us with unnecessary baggage or cultural traditions which aren't actually there in the message of God's love and his offer of forgiveness. And yet no earthly system can ever be perfect. I've talked about the context of these verses and about why they were written down because I think it's helpful to have some understanding of why they're here. And as with other statements of faith like this, often called creeds, which the church has written over time, these came out of a need to be sure about what it is to be a Christian. These words themselves help pin down what we believe in. I did a bit of reading from a commentary about these verses as I was struck by how significant they are. How on earth was I going to preach? And if I'd read the commentary before I'd agreed to preach, I think I'd have tried to negotiate a different week. The commentary said, the next six verses of the letter, these very verses, 15 to 20, are generally and rightly reckoned among the most important Christological passages in the New Testament. Oh, I thought. And Christology simply means the study of Christ. These passages remind me both how simple and also amazing our relationship with God is, the creator of the universe, present at the beginning of what we know as time, and who holds all things together. We can get caught up so easily in the day-to-day of life that we need to sometimes step back and simply marvel at the majesty and bigness of God, and saying a creed can help us do this as well. Paul wrote these words to help remind Christians what the basis of their faith is. He was having a go at summing things up, bringing the key points together, getting them written down, clear and simple, like a creed. As well as creeds, having been used by Christians to help pin down exactly what it is that we all have in common, they've often come out of a need to remind believers of the core truth in times when others are putting forward alternative arguments, like Jesus wasn't really God's son, or he was God's son but was never actually also human. So things like the Apostles' Creed, written about the 5th century, and the Nicene Creed, originally written about the 4th century and adapted a few times, were worked upon to get the key elements of faith written down. This wasn't to take away the awe, wonder and the amazingness from us being able to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Rather, this was to help Christians be sure of what they believe. We'll be saying the Nicene Creed as part of the communion section of the service. We say it aloud to remind ourselves and each other what it is we believe. In a world which seeks to divide and make people pick factions in so many areas and over so many things, many of which can be relatively trivial, and to never change from a point of view or reflect upon the reasons for taking such a position, we should pray that we will seek to hold on to what unites us as Christians and participants in this world, rather than what divides us. I'll finish by reading the Apostles' Creed, which is similar to our passage. If it's okay with you, in a moment, why not shut your eyes and ponder the words? I know that I can say these words in church as part of a service and sometimes switch to autopilot, knowing that the words are important and help summarize my faith. But I might start to think about what I'm going to cook for lunch and whether we have enough potatoes for roast potatoes, which I think we do. So shut your eyes and think about the words as I say them. We'll use them as a prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal a deeper understanding of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.